We're in Colossians chapter 1, and we have reason to give thanks to the Lord today, to respond with great joy. This text really begins in verse 3, and Paul is explaining to these believers how thankful he is to what God had begun to do in them. He says, you know, we are just so thankful from the day we heard about your response to the gospel, that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have just been praying for you, and we're thankful for what God is doing. And last week, if you were with us, we started in verse 9, and we started looking at this prayer. Paul just writes to them this prayer that he's praying, and he prays, you know, I've been praying that you would know God's will for your life, that you would understand what God wants, and then that you would have a change of heart, that you would want to do his will, and that you would be empowered to do it, and that someday you would be able to look back over these years and you would be able to see a history that you've been faithful, steadfast, and you've lived out the Christian life with great joy. And then he breaks into this thanksgiving. And that's really what we're going to look at today, the end of this prayer. So we're going to read this prayer again, beginning at verse 9 through verse 14. For this reason also, Paul says, since the day we heard of it, we heard about your response to the gospel, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So life is good. I don't know if you can say that today. It seems like phrases communicating this abound in our culture, like we're trying to convince ourselves that life is pleasant and I'm doing well. Maybe this morning you're here, and if you're really honest, you'd have to say life is not very pleasant right now, and I'm really struggling, and it's really the pits, and I'm not very joyful. And when you look at life, you see a downward spiral, and it's not going to get any better than where you're at now. And then you look in the mirror, and you realize, wow, life's pretty rough. Did you hear in the news this week that they came up with the ability to clone cells that will regrow hair? So this is good news, guys. You don't have to get the hair plugs anymore. You can just get the cell transplants, and you can grow your own natural hair. But then I got to thinking about that. We might have another problem. You know, I saw this t-shirt the other day, and I thought, this is pretty good. That's not really what makes life good. Although, if your fishing looks like this, life is good. I mean, extreme fishing. So, for our purposes this morning, what is it that really brings joy to your heart? What is it that is an anchor and really brings you through difficulties and times of testing? Are you, as a believer, as a child of God, really, like Paul is saying here? You know, when Paul wrote this, you know where he was at? He was in jail. He was under arrest. And he's giving thanks. And he's talking about being steadfast with joy and giving thanks in these things. And he's reminding these believers, this is what really, really, if you understand this, there's life doesn't get any better. You know, an important part of prayer is not only that you make requests, not only that you intercede for other people, but that you always express a gratefulness to God. I don't know if that's something that you've learned in your relationship with the Lord, but we are told throughout the scriptures that we're to have this thankful heart. And I remember hearing this verse when I was a young Christian, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I thought, boy, that's a hard thing to do. For years, I used to read that verse, and I used to think in terms of my mom setting a plate of broccoli in front of me and saying, you will eat it, and you will be thankful for it. And, you know, is that what the Christian life is supposed to be like? No. Yeah, just grin and bear it. Get through it with a smile on your face, whether you like it or not. And I don't think that's really what the Apostle Paul is describing here. All of us have stuff in this life that is not good. And of course, we're familiar with Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. Some of it's not good, but he works it together for good. But these Colossians, they had flat tires, and they had leaky faucets, and they had rising food costs and utility bills that were going up, and some of them couldn't pay their rent, and some of them, their beavers lost, and some of them had indigestion, and some of them had broken relationships, and Paul is still writing to them. And he's saying, you know what? Hold on to this. Hold on to these truths. So this morning, as we get into this text, that's really a good place to start. How are you doing? Has life really got you down? Do you still have a smile on your face? Are you a grumpy Gus or a grateful Gary? I didn't think of women's names that go along with that, but anyway. A joy-filled life is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is good news. This is the gospel. The gospel is good news. It should bring joy to your heart. And as believers, we've been the recipient of good news. These Colossians had heard the message of Jesus Christ. They had put their trust in him, and Jesus Christ had transformed their lives. This was great news for them. And that should be reflected by our speech. That should be reflected in our prayer life. That should be reflected by the way you look. And I know I didn't baptize you in lemon juice. And so you have every reason, if you're a child of God, to be smiling today. So let's get into the text. What should make you grateful this morning? And Paul really deals with two things, but these two things are just loaded, and Lord willing, we'll be able to get through them this morning. First of all, in verse 12, we've been qualified. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. So one of the reasons why you should be filled with joy and giving thanks this morning is that God has qualified you. Now, when I think of being qualified, and this actually in the meaning of this word, it really perhaps is best understood if you can translate it to ways that people are qualified today. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking that to be qualified means, first of all, to excel in your performance. This is a picture of the New York Marathon qualification race. You know, to qualify to race in certain races with the elite, you have to show your ability. You have to excel in performing before you can be qualified. So before you can even compete, before you can even be considered to be a part of that group, you have to prove your stuff. You know, we could translate this into lots of different areas. Before you can sing in certain choirs, you have to try out. Before you can be in certain bands, play an instrument, you have to try out. Before you can enroll in certain colleges or even be considered to acceptance at certain colleges, you have to qualify in your SAT. You have to perform. Before you can drive a car, you have to prove yourself, right, with a DMV instructor. I mean, there are all kinds of areas where you have to prove a certain level of excellence in your performance. My nephew, he has a dream to compete someday in the world's strongman competition. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched that. It's just kind of crazy stuff these guys do. They carry cars from one line to another, and I don't even know all the different events. It's not traditional weightlifting, but they do stuff like lifting huge tires and huge stones up over bars, you know, chest level or neck level, and unbelievable amounts of weight. He just posted a video the other day. He was lifting, was it 470 pounds, I think he was lifting, doing squats with that. And that's his dream. And so when they lift weights, they don't just lift weights, they lift the whole apparatus. I mean, that is his dream. But he has to go through lots and lots of training, and then he has to go to preliminary heats where he has to prove himself that he can compete before he could ever enter the strongman competition to even be on the same stage with them. And so when you think of qualifying, some of you may think, wow, I could never do that. In fact, I look around in this room, I don't think any of us could do what they do. Somebody thinks they can. And so that's one area, to excel in performance. And then another way that you qualify is prove that you have the resources to meet your obligations. So when you think in terms of the banking industry, before you can get a loan, you got to qualify. Now, things have changed a lot. When I was 17 years old, I applied for my first loan. And I went to the bank, and it just so happened that the guy that was the loan officer, his son was one of my best friends in grade school. And so he knew me as a kid. Maybe that's why he didn't give me the loan. I don't know. But he said that I didn't qualify because I had no history. I'd paid cash for everything up to that point. And I still remember I wanted to borrow $600. He turned me down. And I said, but I've always paid cash. He said, well, you got to show by your history. And so it used to be banks would not only look at your income, they would look at your job stability, how long you'd been on the job. They'd look at your credit history. They'd look at whether you'd been consistent in paying off loans in the past, the amount of the debt load, and they'd also consider your assets. If you defaulted, they could come and see some of your assets. So they would consider all those things to determine whether it was a safe thing to loan you money or not, whether you qualified. I was talking to someone recently, and they said today they don't usually look at all that stuff. It just kind of goes off some number, your credit rating. And in fact, I'm afraid that the government has gotten involved, and now it's not based upon any of those things that I just listed, but it's based simply upon your need. Oh, you need it? We'll loan it to you. And that's one of the reasons why we're having so many problems these days. But anyway, to qualify meant that you would meet certain criteria and that you had the resources, you had the ability, you had the history to prove that you could meet your obligations. So what does this really mean for us? If you look back here at verse 12, thanks. Thank you, God. You qualified me. You qualified me to be an inheritor of the kingdom of light. This is an amazing thing. So when you think, okay, what does it mean for me to excel and perform before I can enter into this? Or what does it mean for me to have the resources? This is God's standard. If you want to excel and meet his qualifications to really qualify, remember what Micah said? The Lord's told you. He's told you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Do what is right. Be just. Do what is right to other people. Love, kindness, mercy, and walk humbly before your God. You know, God looks at your life and he sees today whether you're qualified or not. How's your performance? Do you have the resources? Now, David asked the question a little bit differently. Let me back up. Deuteronomy, Moses stated it this way: what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes. So how are you doing in your performance? This is a standard which I don't qualify. There have been times when I haven't loved God supremely. There have been times when I haven't walked in all of his statutes. This is what God requires for you to be qualified. David put it this way. He said, Lord, who may dwell in your holy tent? Who may abide on your holy mountain? Who can really dwell in the presence of God? Who can really have an inheritance in your kingdom? David asked that question, and this is what he said: only a person who is innocent. How many qualified people we got in here? Only a person who is innocent and who does what is right. He must speak the truth from his heart. He must not tell lies about others. He must do no wrong to his neighbors. He must not gossip. He must not respect hateful people. He must honor those who honor the Lord. And he must keep his promises to his neighbor even when it hurts. He must not charge interest on money he lends. And he must not take money to hurt innocent people. Whoever does these things will never be destroyed. That's the standard. So, how you doing in your performance? Do you have the resources to do this? Are you qualified to dwell in the presence of God? You know, David asked this question. It's kind of like he's saying, you remember those cutouts at the fair, the rides? Says, you got to be this tall. To ride this ride, you got to be this tall. And God says, my standard is up here. Far above, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are qualified. Our only hope is that we might have a substitute, a co-signer, if you will, someone that has the resources to step in and say, you know what, I'll pay the debt. My resources are adequate. I will stand in. I will pinch hit. Only one who can say, you know what, I'll perform on his behalf. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying, you Colossians, you qualify. Nobody else gets this except those who've come to Christ. You see, the whole theme of the book of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. Apart from him, we are sunk. But if you know Christ, if you come to know Christ, you're qualified to enter into the kingdom of God. The scriptures reveal that he is the one who's done this for us, a famous passage in 2 Corinthians. It says that God made him who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the sin bearer. We sang about that in the song leading up to this time of worship. That he bore our sins, that the just one, the one who is perfectly right, the one who did qualify, who met all of God's standards, he became sin on our behalf that we might become qualified, the righteousness of God in him. This is an amazing, amazing truth. If you got this, you have reason to be thankful this morning, because Jesus was one who was without sin. He was one who performed flawlessly. At every moment, he pinch hits for us and he knocks it out of the park. His mouth had no guile, no deceit. His heart was always tender, kind-hearted, merciful towards others. His mind was always in tune with the will of God. He always met God's standards of performance. He has the resources to step in and help you in your need, in your sinfulness. You know, this same word, to be qualified, is used in the book of 2 Corinthians. It's the only other time in the New Testament where this exact word is used. And it's a pretty fascinating passage. It talks there, Paul is actually describing that he's qualified to be an apostle, a servant of Christ, and he says, and guess what? So are you, Corinthians. He said, you are actually a result of our ministry, and because you've accepted the gospel, you've accepted Christ, God is doing a work in your life, and you are a living epistle of God's grace and his goodness. Now, some of you are familiar enough with the New Testament to track with me there what I just said. He was talking to a bunch of people that were really messed up. The Corinthians, they had every problem that you could imagine. They came out of a dysfunctional background. They were involved in all kinds of sexual sin. They were involved in all kinds of petty arguments, and they were involved in lawsuits, and this even crept into the church. And so these Christians, they were really struggling. Some of them were still involved in prostitution and adultery and premarital sex and all kinds of garbage that way, and drunkenness and confusion about doctrinal issues and divisions in the church. And Paul looks at him and he writes to him and he says, you guys are qualified. You are qualified to be like a book that when it's opened up, the whole world can see the grace and goodness and love of God found in Jesus Christ. He says, you're qualified. This is what he said. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not what we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. None of us are adequate for these things, but it's the Spirit of God who lives within us that can enable us to proclaim the message of his grace to this world. And Paul says to these Corinthians, you guys measure up. You're qualified. In and of themselves, they were far from it. But he says, now by the grace of God that you've discovered in Jesus Christ, once Jesus Christ comes to live within you, you are now God's ambassadors. You too, you're a living book. God has qualified you. If you've come to faith in Christ, he says, you're my choice. You're my A-team. You're not sitting on the bench. You're out on the field. It's pretty amazing stuff. And it's not that we say, well, I guess I'm adequate for the job. The meaning of this is, no, you are ready. You're ready to drive the NASCAR circuit. You qualify. You can step up to the plate. You know, I watch those fastballs. Have you watched those in the World Series? I mean, on TV, it doesn't really get... I remember the first time I went to a live professional baseball game, and it's like, whoa, those balls are going fast. I can't even imagine. And I doubt if there's anybody in this room that could ever even get a piece of the ball. Maybe you might be able to get a piece of it, some of you. But he's saying, no, I've qualified you to actually get on the field and hit. You qualify. You can run with the big dogs. Have you ever thought of that you are just as qualified as Moses and Elijah and the Apostle John? You have the same righteousness that they had. It was given to you by a substitute. Now, maybe you're not qualified to do the exact kind of ministry that they were, but neither are they for what God has called you for. Because God has called you to reach this generation, and he has qualified you to do that. So here in Colossians, though, the emphasis is a little bit different than Corinthians, because in Colossians he said, you are qualified to be an inheritor of the kingdom of God, this kingdom of light. This is an amazing thing. At times, I'm sure, like me, I've wondered what it would be like if I would have been born to riches, to have the Trump fortune just handed to me because I was born into the family. Probably would not have been a good thing for me, but that's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, when you come to faith in Christ, he not only qualifies you to serve him, but he qualifies you as an heir of all the riches of God's eternal kingdom are placed in your hands. It doesn't get any better than that, let me tell you. That. Now, I don't know exactly what all of this means, because this is so far-reaching. I mean, it's talking about eternity. But I do know this. It means that you and I will certainly be in his presence someday, and we will see him face to face. This means that because of my inheritance, that I qualify for this inheritance now, because I've been born into his family. It means that I will receive all of the appropriate rewards, that even a cup of cold water given in his name, I will receive a reward with interest. I can't even imagine what that will look like, but it's coming. I will be given responsibility in his kingdom to be faithful in a little. Jesus promised you will be rewarded with much. This means that certainly I will be given a new body, and after cutting wood yesterday, I'm looking forward to that. We will be given, certainly, we will be living in an environment in which there will no longer be any crying or mourning or sorrow, no more death. No more goodbyes. No more disease. This most certainly means that we're going to have a new home, because our citizenship is not here. We have an eternal home waiting for us. And this most certainly means that someday we're going to reign with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Now, our qualification makes us worthy of all of this. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, you know, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And not only children, but we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. That if Jesus Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, has a kingdom, so do we. His inheritance is our inheritance. Now that should make you so thrilled. I don't care what you're going through in this life. This should bring joy to your heart this morning. It doesn't get any better than this. Now this qualification is not something that can be stripped from us either if we mess up and it's gone, like some earthly inheritance. We were given this inheritance when we didn't qualify. We were given this inheritance when we were all messed up. And it's not based upon that. It's based upon the qualification of another. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, and this is a theme that we find in the book of Colossians, it says that we're to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is seated. And someday he's going to be revealed. And then it says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, our life is guaranteed. It's enveloped by the life of Christ. It is secure in his grip, and it is forever. It's not something that can be stripped away. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 says we were born in a situation of death and darkness, and used to follow the god of this world. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now all you guys are sitting right here, right? But Paul says, no, your position is so secure, God sees you as already seated in heaven. It's a done deal. Your inheritance is secure. We we presently possess these riches. They are ours because of our standing. Now, when I was a child, one of my best friends was his parents were multimillionaires. And so I got to see this. All the things that he had at his disposal, they were his. I mean, it was like he wasn't waiting for his parents to die. He was already enjoying the riches. And it was a done deal. I mean, he was the only child. He was going to get, and now his parents have both died, and he has it all. It's all his. And for you and me, it's not like we have to wait for death. It is ours now. Our inheritance is there. They are our riches. They are certain because of our position. Our home is waiting for us. It's secure in the hand of God. It's assured by God's promises, and nothing can separate us from his love. And so Peter spoke of this, and we looked at this last year in 1 Peter chapter 1. We need to praise God. It's by his great mercy that we've been born into his family. And now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. It's pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation. And so this inheritance, this great gift that he's given to us, this qualification has guaranteed this inheritance that we have. Now, a second reason why we should be filled with joy this morning is because we've been set free. And in the next couple of verses, he talks about this. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And there are three things about this deliverance that I want to point out to you this morning in the time that we have left. Number one, this deliverance is really from a reign of darkness. The power of darkness has been defeated in your life. And I thought, I didn't plan this, but how appropriate that this week, Halloween, that we'd be reminded of this, that all the forces of evil have been stripped of their power through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, the scriptures tell us here that the inheritance that we have is an inheritance of all the other, all of God's holy people in light. And then it goes on to say that he's delivered us from this power of darkness that used to enslave us. And now we have this kingdom of light that we're a part of, that we're looking forward to, that is assured to us. It's quite interesting. The scriptures use light to describe different concepts, and there are many properties about light. You know, it travels super fast, 186,000 miles a second. It has some very interesting properties. And I'm no physicist, so I can't explain all of those properties, but I know when the scriptures talk about light, it usually emphasizes one of two things. And the first thing is this, that light is a place of purity. And you know, if you expose your clothes to light, they're going to smell fresh, better than any kind of detergent. But if you crawl under your house where it's dark, you're going to find mold and mildew and dead stuff and black widow spiders. So there's this contrast in scriptures between that which is pure and that which is corrupt, that which is holy and that which defiles you, that which disgusts God, the things of darkness that we're to avoid. And so the Bible talks about, you know, uses light to illustrate this, that we might understand, okay, there's a real difference between what goes on in the darkness in a metaphorical sense. And sometimes physically, in a real physical sense, this is true. And that which is holy and wholesome. And he's saying, you know what? The kingdom is of pure light. There is no sin. And that's who we are. We are saints of light. But the other thing about light that the Bible always refers to, or often refers to, is this. You know, if you're walking through the house, I still remember this, walking down the steps in the parsonage as a young man, and I had little kids, and walking barefoot and stepping on a wooden block in the dark because I didn't see it. Painful. But there's something about the darkness where you can't see the reality of what's around you. And so sometimes not only does the Bible refer to darkness as a place of impurity, but also ignorance. You just don't know. A place of confusion. A place where everything's distorted. You know, there's shadows and you can't really make out what is real. And so when Paul is saying we've been delivered from that, he's saying we've been delivered from the enslaving power of that which will corrupt your soul. You've been set free from that. And guess what else? You've been set free from the confusion of this world. Now, the last few weeks, we talked about the theme of Colossians and all the philosophies and all of man's wisdom, and you pull all that together and they can't find God. They cannot know the truth. In fact, some of the most ignorant conclusions and the most defiling conclusions are found in our places of higher learning today. If you want to see people whose lives are corrupt, there are people who've adopted the philosophies of this world, and their lives are so polluted, and they're so confused, and they don't have any solid answers. We've been delivered from that. Isn't that awesome? That God says you've been set free from that lifestyle that is so polluting. And you've been set free from all of that darkness and all that confusion and wondering what life's about. And you're just kind of stumbling through and just making it from day to day and wondering what you're going to do with your life and what you're supposed to be doing with it. And God says, wow, he's opened up your eyes and now you can see my life is meant to bring glory to the living God forever and ever, to serve him, to follow his commands, to walk uprightly in fellowship with him. He's given us a clear path. His word is a light to our path. You see, all of us have come from a place of darkness. Some of us might still be there. As far as your understanding and as far as your behavior, it's corrupt. Heard about this couple. They'd been married for many, many years, and they had an empty nest. The children had all left home, and the wife came to her husband and said, honey, I've decided I want to get a pet. And he said, well, what would you like to get? She said, I'd like to get a monkey. And he said, a monkey? Why would you want to get a monkey? Well, I just think they're cute, and I'd just like to have one. She said, but monkeys, I just can't imagine. I mean, where are we going to keep this monkey? Where is it going to sleep? She said, well, we'd keep it in the house and it would sleep in our bedroom with us. And he said, in the bedroom, honey, monkeys. He couldn't stay in there. What about the smell? And she said, well, you know, when we were first married, I learned to put up with the smell and the monkey will learn to put up with it too. I shared that at a retirement center, and they said that I should share it Sunday morning. So, but you know, some of us, our lives really are polluted. And there's a stench. In fact, the Bible says that all of us were in that condition. And God loved us still. And he set us free from that. That which would bring rottenness, corruption to our lives. You know, I was thinking about this. It says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And the word literally means to embrace you and pull you close. And I think, what a wonderful picture here is described for us in this verse 13. And it's really a picture of Jesus Christ, Jesus reaching out and rescuing us, saving us from complete destruction. My son was in the Coast Guard. He is in the Coast Guard. And he goes through training regimen in how to rescue people. And they have certain procedures they have to drill on. And I remember when he first went in the Coast Guard, another fellow, a friend of mine, he gave me a book. And he said, "Now, I wouldn't recommend reading this right before you go to sleep because you'll have nightmares." And my desire is not to cause any of you to have nightmares. But this book was about rescues in the Bering Sea. And every chapter, there was usually, I think every chapter, there was only one survivor of these horrific events that took place up there in a harsh, cold environment. And the one survivor was able to tell the story, hence the book was written. And one chapter I remember specifically because, I don't know, it just stuck with me. Such a nightmare. This guy, the ship went down, all hands were lost except this one guy. He was tangled up in the crab pots that were dragging him to the bottom of the ocean in this sub-zero weather. And he just had enough time to barely put on his life suit that was supposed to be good for about 6 hours in those waters. And then you would die from hypothermia. And somehow, as he was sinking, he was able to extricate himself from these crab pots, and he bobbed to the surface, and he was adrift out there in the middle of the Bering Sea in the darkness in freezing, freezing temperatures. And for hours, he tried to keep the water from getting in the seams of his suit and just bouncing around floating. And there in the middle of the night, he could hear the surf crashing against one of these islands there in the Aleutian chain. And he made his way to the island thinking, "Okay, I'm going to get out of the water." And then he realized the surf was pounding against these rocks, just huge. And it drove him right into the rocks and pounded him against the rocks and over again until, by the time he finally was able to get a hold on these rocks, the suit had been shredded off of his body and most of his clothing. He just had a portion of his jeans and a little flannel shirt left. And he was clinging to these rocks in this freezing temperatures. He had to crawl up this cliff face. He got up on top and made his way down to this one beach area looking for some sort of shelter. And there in the early morning hours, as the light came to take away the darkness, he looked at his feet and he saw that they had just been shredded and completely torn up from the rocks and walking over these rocks. But he also noticed something else. They weren't bleeding. And then he realized that they were frozen solid. I mean, I was reading this, and I thought, how the desperate condition, and somehow he pulled some kind of a root wad over him to try and maintain what little body heat he had left, and there in the early morning hours, he saw a faint light. And he went out on the beach, and he began to wave his frozen arms, and a ship that was passing by happened to see him. Now, if you can imagine him being rescued when the person grabbed him and hugged him and put a blanket around him. That's really what's being described here, because we were in a condition where we were certainly going to die. Now you might think, you know, death is not that dramatic for most of us, but all of us were headed for death, physically and spiritually. All of us were in darkness. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has rescued us and transferred us into the kingdom of light. He's given us life, deliverance from perishing. And that's really what John's writings are much about, this concept between darkness and light. In his epistle, or in 1 John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, describing Jesus, it says, you know, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In his epistle, he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Absolute purity and clarity and truth. In 1 John chapter 2, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's kind of like he has Vaseline smeared over his eyes and everything's just blurry at best, and he just he doesn't have any concept of how he's supposed to be living or what he's supposed to be doing with his life. And yet Jesus reaches down and he takes us from that and he transfers us into his kingdom, where we begin to see, this is how you want me to live. I have a new life to live. So this deliverance is by the Lamb of God, who it says in John 3:16, God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that the one who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. A couple of verses later, it says, there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. But these Colossians, they had come to the light, and they embraced Jesus Christ, and they said, God, I need the life that you give. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, and he delivered them. You know, we're going to have to stop right there because we're just out of time. This next verse says, not only do we have deliverance, but we also have the payment of a ransom. This deliverance came to us by the Lord Jesus Christ paying the debt by his shed blood. So we have been qualified and we've been delivered. It's through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that this is true for us. We have reason to rejoice this morning. My concern, obviously, as your pastor is speaking to you this morning, is that like these Colossians, you could say, Jesus Christ, I know him, I've embraced him, he's sufficient, he's my qualification. My only hope of entering the kingdom of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has he qualified me, but he has qualified me for service now. And not only has he qualified me, but he's delivered me from the past. It doesn't matter how I've blown it in the past. It doesn't matter the degradation that I used to live in. It doesn't matter the terrible circumstances that have come to me. He has delivered me, and he's given me a new life to live. Can you say that this morning? It doesn't get any better than that. There are millions of people who don't have this. Their life is confused. And their life is polluted. And there's no hope of being cleansed. But in Christ, we've been forgiven. That's what it says here. We've been bought. We've been set free. We belong to him now. And he's cleansed us. He's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He's cast them into the deepest sea. He promises never to remember them anymore. He says no one will bring a charge against God's elect. These are blessings. These are promises that the world does not know. As God's people, this is our confidence and our joy. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for these reminders today. And Lord, I pray that if there are some here who may be walking in the darkness, and when they are honest before you, they've never ever been qualified to enter into your kingdom. And Lord, they need your forgiveness this morning. They need a new life. Lord, may you open up their hearts to put their trust in Christ. Father, deliver them from the darkness, the confusion, the doubt. Give them hearts to believe. Set their life on a new course, one that would honor you, one that is confident and filled with joy in spite of the disappointments in this life. Lord, for those of us who know you, it may be a time, Lord, that you have convicted us this morning that we're not walking in a way that would be pleasing to you. We know our position is secure, but in practice, we are not living as children of the King. And so, God, I pray that you would convict, bring us to a place of repentance, confess our sins before you this morning, and find your grace sufficient to restore the fellowship that you want to have with us. We pray, Lord, that you would receive honor and glory for what takes place in our lives. Like the Corinthians, our lives would be a book that would be read of other people and testify of your magnificent grace that would be evident in the way we respond to people and circumstances. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.